Welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures podcast. My name's Murray Shanks. This week, I want to look at Psalm 8. And I asked some really good friends of mine, Stuart and Shannon Watkins, to put this psalm to music. And so they've done a great job of that. And so I want to play that for you now as we dive into a beautiful psalm written so long ago, and I pray that their music would really speak to your spirit. Who you are matters, but knowing who you are matters more. You see, your unique DNA is the mix of hundreds of generations of ancestors stretching back in time, and you had nothing to do with all of that. Most of the components which make up who you are, you who make you, you had nothing to do with. Who you are matters, but knowing who you are matters more. What is my place? What is my role? What is my purpose? How do I fit in the big scheme of things. Psalm 8 gives us some answers to these questions. Once again, it's a short little psalm, not a lot of words, a handful of verses, but once again, a few words which have the power to change your life. The crucial point, the fulcrum around which all of this turns, is found in your answer to this question. Do you really believe these words are the very word of God? Do you really believe that the Bible contains ultimate truth? And do you really believe that the Bible can tell us things about life and the universe which are found nowhere else? This psalm, Psalm 8, teaches us some things about our place in the created order which are somewhat dangerous in a way. They're somewhat outrageous. And this is why we need to think about whether we really believe that this is the word of God or not. With that said, let's work our way through it and see what God's word has to say to us today. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, this is really Yahweh, our Lord, or Yahweh, our sovereign. Yahweh is God's covenantal name given by God to his people, the people he himself chose to form a unique covenant with. Yet David says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's because the covenant God made with Israel reveals so much about the character of God to all the earth. And let's face it, the whole earth, the whole universe is God's, and his name is majestic, whether humans acknowledge his majesty or not. David says, you have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. God's glory exceeds the glory of the universe. Yet God always seems to show his strength, his majesty, through the weakest and the most vulnerable. Now, maybe here David is simply meaning, Israel, your people are weak and insignificant among the nations. We are nothing like the Egyptians. We're nothing like the mighty Gentile nations. Yet it is through us that you have ordained praise and worship. Maybe David's making reference to those who have a childlike faith, who are not proud and arrogant, full of their own importance. Maybe David, without realizing it, is making a connection to that earth-shattering moment when God himself was born in human flesh and blood, a tiny, defenseless baby born in a stable and laid in a manger. We can't really be sure what David means. Maybe it's all true. God does so often work through the weak and the vulnerable. God delights when we come to him with the unquestioning faith of a little child. And God did choose to enter in our world as a tiny, insignificant baby. But David then moves to speak of his own weakness, his own insignificance. And he says, this is verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? David looks at the heavens, the moon and the stars, and he declares, God, they are your handiwork. They are the work of your fingers. This is why I say we need to work out for ourselves, do we really believe what the Bible teaches? The scriptures at this point teach us that God is greater than the sun, the moon, and the stars. Think about this. God is greater and more powerful than the estimated hundreds of billions of galaxies. Just think about that. Hundreds of billions of galaxies, many of which may well contain, like our own Milky Way galaxy, in excess of 200 billion stars each. Is it any wonder so many people say, you Christians are nuts. How can you listen to the words of a peasant shepherd boy come king who lived 3,000 years ago in the Middle East? A man who knew nothing more of the cosmos than a few thousand stars that he could see with the naked eye. How can you let his words shape your view of the world? How can you let his words speak into your life? Yet these words have indeed survived the test of time. Thousands upon thousands of people across the centuries have found the Word of God to bring healing and hope and grace into their lives. They have found that basing one's life around the teachings of the Scriptures has actually worked. The Word of God does bring life to us. It changes us deeply. It actually makes us better. If God is God at all, He must be greater than His creation. And it's really only in very recent times that we humans have come to understand just how enormous, how powerful, how majestic is our God. We now know, thanks to the Hubble Space Telescope and a range of other instruments, the light from the furthest galaxies has been travelling for close to 14 billion years. That's a big universe. That's a big God. Amen. Is it any wonder David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" Mankind is so small, so insignificant, that it's almost inconceivable that God would even notice, that he could even be aware of us, sitting on a small rocky planet orbiting an average kind of star within a galaxy of hundreds of billions of stars within hundreds of billions of galaxies. David's words are truer than he could have known. Indeed, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you even know him, let alone that you care for him? Yet, and this is where things really start getting extraordinary, God made us, God created us a little lower than himself. Verse 5 says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." Despite our insignificance, God has blessed us by placing us over all creation. Now, I want you to notice that the NIV translation says in verse 5, it says, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." Now, other English translations say, "You made him a little lower than the angels," and others, "You made him a little lower than God." Do you see the significance here? If God has made us a little lower than himself, then we are placed above all creation. We are placed above angels even, above Lucifer, above Satan. Yet if we're placed under the angels, issues regarding our God-given authority over demons come into question. So what is the original Hebrew word? Well, the original Hebrew word which David uses is Elohim, which simply means God. So the question is, why do the translations use angels or heavenly beings? Why does the Authorized Version translate Elohim 2,326 times as God and as angels only once, here in this psalm? Well, the reason goes back to the second century BC. So that's about 200 years before Jesus was born, when Hebrew scholars prepared what's become known as the Septuagint translation. This was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek, but the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The common language of the world at the time was Koine Greek. So they translated the Old Testament into Greek. And when they came to Psalm 8, the translators, for whatever reason, we can't be sure, translated Elohim as angels rather than God. Now, that would be okay. We could easily push that aside as maybe a translation error, except for one problem. Jesus, a couple of hundred years later, quoted from this psalm when arguing with the Pharisees. Though not this actual verse, but the writer to the Hebrews actually quotes the Septuagint version at this point. Do you see the problem? If the New Testament is God's word, if it is Holy Scripture, and a book of the New Testament, Hebrews, quotes this psalm and uses angels instead of God at this point, we can't just sweep it under the carpet. We can't just say, oh, it's a translation error, 200 years BC. We can't. It's quite a dilemma. That's why most translations stick with angels But always make a footnote saying the Hebrew actually reads God, Elohim. Now, I realize that at this point, you might well be thinking, well, who really cares? Is it all that important? Does it really matter? Well, I think it does, and let me tell you why. If humanity was placed, as Psalm 8 says, over all of creation, it makes sense of what happened in the Garden of Eden, back in the beginning, in Genesis 1. It makes sense of the conversation between Jesus and Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And it also makes sense of Jesus' final words before his ascension found in Matthew 28. See, the scriptures tell us that Satan was the most beautiful creature ever created. He was a guardian angel, and he was sinless until wickedness was found in him. Have a look. This is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, there we read of Satan. It says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." So let's think about this. Before God made humans, the hierarchy of the universe seems to have been God, archangels, angels, and then the rest of creation. And so when God made Adam and Eve in his image, and he placed them over all creation, as the book of Genesis says, I can understand why Satan went to the woman, to Eve, and said, "Eat the fruit from the tree." Because that's what it says in Genesis 3. It says, "You'll not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And yet, this is the very charge that was brought against Satan. He was thrown out of heaven because he wanted to be God. He wanted to overthrow the throne of God himself. In Isaiah, we read this. This is Isaiah 14, verse 13. It says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." When Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they listened to Satan's lies, and when they disobeyed God, they threw the whole hierarchy of creation out of whack. In every way, they handed our God-given position, our God-given authority to Satan. And that's why Jesus spoke of the devil as the ruler of this world. And that's why immediately following his baptism in the Jordan, right at the opening of his public ministry, Jesus went into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and nights. Do you notice that at one point Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he spoke of them as though they were his to give away? Have a look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 verse 5 says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them," listen to this, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Do you notice Jesus did not answer, "You liar, the kingdoms of the earth are not yours, they are mine." No, Jesus simply said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." See, at this point, Satan was still the ruler of this world. Satan still had a level of authority taken from us. Now, remember, this is prior to the cross. This is prior to Jesus' death and resurrection. Have a careful look now at what Jesus, at Jesus' words just prior to his ascension, following, that is, after his death and resurrection. This is Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, to the disciples, to his followers, and said, get this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus, the Son of Man, the new Adam, has now won back our rightful place over all creation. He's given us back our God-given authority. And in that authority, which is ultimately his as our Lord, our King, our Sovereign, he sends us out into the world to make disciples, to literally bring people into his kingdom. Who you are matters, but knowing who you are matters more. Knowing that you're not just some insignificant life form clinging to life in the midst of a sea of galaxies is really something. You have been placed by Almighty God, along with the rest of humanity, over all creation, to care for it and to ensure that it continues to reflect the glory of the Creator, to ensure that the Lord's name is indeed majestic in all the earth. David finishes as he began, saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen.